just let you know that Chris and Carla White will kind of hang around a little after the service. So as you're back there getting maybe a cup of coffee or something, if you have any questions about their ministry, you can see them. You can talk to Joe and Judy and Beth and Randy anytime about that ministry. But you can see them as well. Growth is a wonderful blessing, but it's not without its challenges. It's true of life in general. Sometimes we speak about growing pains. We speak of our children going through growing pains. Well, when children have growing pains, everybody has growing pains. The parents have growing pains. You know, as you seek to move from somebody who's dependent to independent, who might be irresponsible just based on their age, and see them move to responsibility, there's growing pains involved in that. It calls for a lot of adjustments. Sometimes there's tension. A young family doubles in size in the course of a couple of years. And so do their bills and responsibilities. But oftentimes, their apartment size and salary doesn't quite keep up with that. And so there's these growing pains that you have to deal with. Tension comes. Problems arise that need to be solved. Sometimes growth leads to problems and difficulties. The early church was growing in leaps and bounds. On the very first day, 3,000 people were added. Short time later, we read about 5,000 believers. And then after that, they stopped counting because people were added to the church on a daily basis. It was just growing exponentially. What a tremendous blessing to see all these people, thousands of people, turning from sin, turning from rebellion against God, and coming face to face with God through their repentance of sin and their faith in Jesus. That is pretty exciting stuff. And the church was growing. But such growth was not without problems. With an influx of people come an influx of needs. The more people you have, the more potential relationships you have, and the more potential problems you have as people butt heads. We've already seen one internal threat to the health of the church already dealt with. Remember that? Early in chapter 5? It came in the form of Ananias and Sapphira. It was because of their hypocrisy. They loved money. They loved praise. But they weren't honest. That was a threat to the internal health of the church. What happened? God dealt with it in such a dramatic way that it led to a deepening of fear, the fear of God, within the Christian community. But it also caused fear and awe outside the Christian community as well. That was a serious threat to the health of the church, and it was dealt with. This morning, Luke is going to reveal a second major threat to the health, the effectiveness, the growth of the church. And it's revealed in Acts chapter 6. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6? There was a charge of neglect over unmet needs. Could be a serious problem. We're going to begin looking this morning at how the church solved that problem and how it resulted in ongoing growth and development in the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 reveals the problem at hand. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Among the needs in the early church were widows. They were having a difficult time making ends meet. One thing that God drilled into the minds of the people of Israel was this: you better care for widows. One example, I'll just give one verse, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, Levites weren't given their own land to keep in their family and pass down. And the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. If there is a widow in need, you see that she has all the food, all the support that she needs. Not surprisingly, the early church adopted that compassion of God for those in need. And caring for widows became a mark of the early church. For example, James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You want to know what the essence of true religion is? James says, let me put it simply, caring for people in need. And he highlights orphans and widows in their distress. And Paul also comments on this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. As Paul suggests, the first line of provision for widows is one's own family. Those women make sacrifices for their children. And so Paul says those women should expect their children to make sacrifices for them in their time of need. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love others as ourselves. That doesn't exclude our families. Matter of fact, it really starts there. That's the proving ground. That may even be the most difficult place. But that's where we are to show love. And Paul says people caring for widows, the first line of support comes from the family itself. I was fortunate to be able to witness my parents caring for their parents as they got older, and especially when both the moms were left. What a wonderful example of care that was to me, and I hope that I'm following in their footsteps. Now, many widows in Jerusalem were no doubt being cared for by their own families, and others were probably being cared for by their fellow believers. Luke notes that one of the ways this took place, if you notice in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, he says, through the daily serving of food. Apparently, on a daily basis, food was being distributed, or money was being distributed to purchase food. Remember the things that Luke already told us about the church and their sharing? Let me read a couple of those verses just to remind you. Remember what we read in chapter 2, verse 45? And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And then remember back in chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. For there was not a needy person among them, For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Apparently, the apostles were at this time overseeing this particular ministry. It had to be a difficult task. In light of the fact that the church was growing and more people, more and more widows were coming into the church, even if the only thing they did was oversee it, that would take a lot of time and energy to coordinate all of that. And from what we've already read in Acts, the apostles were already pretty busy. I mean, they were doing miracles. They were preaching in the temple. They were preaching and teaching from house to house. And then when they weren't doing that, they were under arrest of being beaten or being tried before the Sanhedrin. It was a very hectic schedule for them. Even though they probably had assistance in doing this, people saw the buck as stopping with them. Now, while the needs of many widows were being met, there were some widows who were being overlooked. They weren't getting the support that they needed, and a complaint arose. Probably these widows didn't have any family, no children to look after them, to provide for them. He gives us more details about this complaint. He says that the complaint came from Hellenistic Jews, and it was directed at native Hebrews. So he's talking about two groups of Jewish people. So who are these people that he's talking about? The Hellenistic Jews were Jews whose ancestors were part of one of the earlier dispersions of Jews from out of the area of Palestine. Maybe their descendants were dispersed during the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC. Or maybe some of them were descendants of people who were dispersed with the Babylonian invasion, which began in 605 and continued for about 20 years or so. Daniel was one of those people who was dispersed. He was taken by the king and he was moved to the center of the Babylonian Empire. And you know the story of Daniel. What happened was, as these people were dispersed and they continued to move through the centuries, as the Greek culture began to dominate and as the Roman Empire began to expand in the few centuries before the events of the text that we're reading right now, those Jews would, because they weren't any longer in Palestine and they weren't by the temple anymore, they would kind of adopt the Greek language. They would also assimilate some of the Greek culture into their lives. So they were Jews by their commitment to faith, but they blended in quite well with Greek culture. And when they would go to worship, they would use the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So they were impacted not only by their Judaism, but they were also impacted by Hellenism, by Greek culture. It's been estimated that Hellenists, that these Greek-influenced Jews, probably made up maybe 10 to 20% of the population of Jerusalem at this time. So they were a minority group in Judaism at that time. Who were the native Hebrews? The native Hebrews were people whose ancestral roots were from that area of Palestine. Their ancestors hadn't moved away. They hadn't been forced away. They hadn't adopted Greek culture and language. They stayed pretty true to the Jewish culture. And they would speak Aramaic and they would read the Hebrew Old Testament. And they sometimes had a problem with the Hellenistic Jews, because sometimes they were tempted to think of them as, well, you know, compromisers, as kind of like second-class Jews, because they weren't reading the Hebrew scriptures And they seemed to adopt some of the Greek culture, and they didn't like that. So there was probably a little bit of tension between these two groups to begin with. So when these people now became followers of Jesus, and they're brought now into the family of Christians, they didn't just drop those prejudices automatically, so it wouldn't take much for some of that old prejudice to creep up. And if that happened, the unity of the church, which was a key to its growth and success, because everybody was marveling and saying, look at all these people, they love each other, they care for one another, they're meeting needs. If this old prejudice would creep up, it would cause a great problem. Satan was no doubt delighted by this. Maybe he was even behind this. Something had to be done. So the apostles offer a solution. And the solution is introduced beginning in verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, this solution that they propose gives us some insight into problem solving in the church, insight into apostolic and leadership priorities, and it shows us how Jesus intends his church to operate. Because those things are so important, we're going to spend a few weeks on this particular passage. There's just a couple of main things that I want to bring out this morning. We won't answer all the questions about this passage today, but we will eventually offer the ones I thought of. If you have any other questions, you can ask me, and then I'll have Willie answer them. One thing I want to call attention to is how they went about solving this problem, just some basic observations. First of all, they realized there was a problem. That's pretty good. Doesn't always happen. Somebody said one of the tests of leadership is to recognize a problem before it becomes an emergency. And they obviously did this. It's easier to uproot an unwanted seedling than it is to chop down a 100-foot tree that's been entrenched, has its roots entrenched, and is so huge. It's a lot easier to deal with the problem early. Sometimes our biggest failure is the failure to recognize there's a problem. Whether it's an alcoholic who denies her problem, or whether it's an egomaniac that denies his problem, or whether it's a company that denies it has a problem, or whether it's a church that denies it has a problem. The apostles acknowledge that the problem exists. Now, we're not told how that the apostles were made aware of this problem. Possibly they heard it through the grapevine, but hopefully they heard it because the offended parties approached them directly. Sadly, that's not often the case. Often folks grumble and complain to somebody who's not related to the problem at all. Instead of going directly to the person they have the problem with, they'll mumble and grumble and mutter. They gossip. And there's not a sin that's more destructive to the church than gossip. I don't think so. They find out about the problem. And then they offer a solution. Now, next week we're going to talk more about that solution, because it is a great solution. And what they do is they take principles that have been used throughout Scripture to solve this problem. We'll emphasize that next week. But the second thing that I want to call attention to is this, and this is the final thing. Don't get your hopes up. I'm not done yet. But this is the second and final main topic that I want to talk about today. If you're finished before I am, you can just feel free to leave. But I do have certain things I want to get across. What I want to draw attention to is the focus and the priorities of the apostles, because their focus and priorities play a role in the solution and play a role in the results of the solution that we're going to look at next week. Did you notice what the priorities of the apostles were? Now, let me read verses 2 through 4 again and draw your attention to those. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You notice what their two stated priorities are? One is prayer. It's mentioned in verse 4. And the other is the ministry of the word of God. It's mentioned twice in verses 2 and 4. And according to verse 4, these are two things to which they were devoted. Remember that word devoted we saw before in the book of Acts? Remember chapter 1, verse 14? After Jesus ascended, and they had to just sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, what did they do? Chapter 1, verse 14. "These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer." It was the apostles and others, including the women that appear frequently in the Gospels. They were devoting themselves to prayer. The word devoting comes from a word that means strong, means persistent, steadfast. The picture is, this is not something they were dabbling in. This is something that they were devoted to. Prayer was so important to them. Prayer wasn't an afterthought. Prayer was a priority. That same word devoted was used not just of the apostles, but of the early believers. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 42, the summary statement about the church? The first one? 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves. What did they devote themselves to? He mentions four things. Notice the first and the last. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. Ring a bell? Same two priorities of the apostles. They were devoted to the truth of God. In Acts chapter 2, it's called the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 6, it's called the word of God. They were devoted to that, and they were devoted to prayer. The apostles were devoted to it. They were proclaiming it. They were preaching it. They were teaching it. The people were devoted to it. They were devouring it, digesting it, applying it, and then also passing it on to other people. Disciples taught them who Jesus was, what he had said, what he had done for them, what he expected them to do. The apostles and the believers were all devoted to the same things: proclaiming the word, proclaiming the truth, and prayer. Now think about, just want to do a little review of the first 5 chapters. Think about what God was doing in the church during these first 5 chapters. How would you summarize? What were the key elements that were at work here to help the church be what it was becoming? And at the risk of oversimplification, let me throw out 3 words that have stood out to me as we've been going through the book of Acts. The words power, prayer, and proclamation. And they're alliterated, obviously, just so I could remember them and maybe help you remember them. Which, incidentally, weren't they the marks of Jesus' ministry? Power? Yeah, miracles all the time. Prayer? Disciples were wondering, where's Jesus? Well, he went away to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray like you did. Why did they ask that? Because they knew Jesus was an expert in prayer. And proclamation, what was Jesus doing? He was proclaiming the truth to people all the time. One of the greatest storytellers, one of the greatest proclaimers of truth, one of the greatest expositors of the Old Testament scriptures. Think about the church and how it was growing. Power was at work in the early church. Think about all those miracles. It began with the sights and sounds of Pentecost. It continued into the many miracles that were taking place through the apostles. The power that was being unleashed, that was the key to the growth of the church, wasn't it? And that was kind of God's business. But the two other P's were things that God was depending upon the people to do. He was taking care of the power. But he wanted them to take care of the other elements, the prayer and the proclamation. Both prayer and proclamation were essential to the growth of the church. Think about it. Chapter 1, we read the verse that said the apostles were devoted to prayer. So what that means, from the time Jesus ascended to the day of Pentecost, they were devoting themselves to prayer. And then during that same time period, when they had to find a replacement for Judas, who, he turned from the Lord and took his own life, what did they do? It says they prayed and they asked God to reveal his choice to replace Judas. Remember chapter 2 how it starts? The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. What does Peter do? He preaches a sermon. He takes the Old Testament, the Word of God, and he tells how it points to Jesus, and he gives the word of truth about Jesus. What happened? 3,000 people were saved. And then Luke describes what characterized the disciples. Remember, we read that verse a few minutes ago. Among the things they were devoted to were the apostles' teaching and prayer. And then after that, notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Know what that tells me? Wonderful things happen when people are devoted to prayer and the proclamation of God's word. Those were key to what was happening. The importance of prayer and the ministry of God's word was also evident in chapter 3. Remember how chapter 3 begins? With the apostles Peter and John going to the temple. When? At the ninth hour of prayer. After God reveals his power and they heal a lame man who was lame since birth, it gives Peter and John an opportunity to proclaim the truth, to preach the word of God. And they do that. 5,000 people were now in the Christian community. Wonderful things happen when God's people are devoted to prayer and the proclamation of God's word. And because of the commotion that Peter and John caused by this miracle and all this preaching, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. What did the apostles do when they got before the Sanhedrin? They proclaimed the word of God before the council. The council threatens them, orders them not to preach. And what did Peter and John do? They went back to their fellow believers. What did they do when they went back to their fellow believers? They prayed. They prayed a prayer that ended this way. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That prayer, led to more proclaiming of God's word. Wonderful things happen when God's people make prayer and the proclamation of the word a priority. Chapter 5, we saw more and more miracles taking place through the apostles, and presumably more preaching. I say presumably because notice what Luke says after recording all those miracles. In chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." The church doesn't grow by people witnessing miracles. The church grows by people hearing the gospel and understanding it, repenting of their sin and placing their faith in Jesus. So they weren't just doing the miracles, they were also explaining the significance of these miracles and the one they were pointing to. Now this preaching caused them all to be brought before the council. What did the apostles do when they got before the council again, when the whole group of them was there? They proclaimed the truth of God. They proclaimed God's word about Jesus. The council became angry. They beat them. They told them not to preach. So what did the apostles do? Chapter 5, verse 41. "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Wonderful things happen when God's people are devoted to prayer and devoted to proclaiming God's word. God was clearly at work in building his church. And there seems to me to be a connection between their devotion to prayer and their devotion to the Word of God, to proclaiming that message, to preaching it and teaching it. Those seem to be key elements in what was happening in the early church. It was true of all the believers, but especially so of the apostles. And the apostles seemed to be well aware of the fact that God was working as much as any place else as through prayer and through the proclamation of the word. That's why they state that as their priorities. That's why they said in verse 2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." They said it's not desirable. It wouldn't be pleasing for God for us to neglect what our priorities are to meet this other need. So what are you saying? Are you saying that these apostles were so glad to let the widow starve? Sound like politicians who point to a cut in the government as everybody's trying to starve grandma and starve children and all this kind of stuff. Don't follow the lead of other people. The apostles weren't saying, "Yeah, let's let the widow starve." They weren't saying that at all. They came up with a plan that would lovingly meet the needs of the widows and yet not take away from what God was doing and making the church what it was. They didn't want to be like somebody in their basement with a leak in their pipe who's putting their finger on it, waiting for somebody to come and permanently seal it, who all of a sudden sees another leak over there and then walks over here and closes that leak and thinks, "Wow, this is great," when there's still water pouring out over there. The solution is not to take people from one thing that's significant and moving them over to another thing that's significant while neglecting that first thing that caught your attention in the first place. The apostles knew that their commitment needed to be to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. God was using that. And if they had forsaken that and been involved with another legitimate need to meet, there would have been worse problems because they would have neglected the things that God was using to build His church. Now, there's a lot we will continue to learn from this passage. We'll get back to some of these thoughts next week. But let me just stop there. Let's just take a second and allow what we've looked at this morning to just sink in a little bit before we rush ahead to the rest of the solution. The apostles state that their two priorities are prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's already been told to us in the summary passages in Acts that the people were also devoted to these things. That's really significant. Probably two of the hardest things for typical believers to do is to be devoted to prayer and devoted to the word. Whether the devotion to the word is expressed through studying it and digesting it and obeying it, or proclaiming it and teaching to others. But that is crucial. Those are baseline commitments that we have to make. And those were the priorities of all the believers, but especially so of the apostles. Especially in the area of preaching and teaching. They were probably the best qualified people to do that at this point in the early church. Well, they had just spent 3 years in the greatest seminary in the world. It kind of gathered wherever Jesus was, wherever his feet were. That's where the greatest seminary in the world was. And they had learned a lot. Plus, the Holy Spirit had promised them, when I come, I'm going to remind you of these things that Jesus taught. And I'm going to guide you into all truth. They were the logical choice to be the teachers. They were the best qualified. But the interesting thing is this. If they faithfully stuck to that priority, you know what they would do? They would see that more and more people were qualified to do what they were doing. Because as they would teach the truth about Jesus, as they would proclaim who Jesus is, what he came to do, people would come to recognize that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They put their faith in him, they come to Jesus, they get saved. But when they were teaching the truth about Jesus, the Word of God, they weren't just teaching how to become a believer, they were also teaching them about the things that Jesus taught them, about discipleship, about how to live, about of what God expected of them, of how to be humble, of how to serve other people, and on and on and on. So as they were faithful, if they kept that priority and were faithful to that, and the end result would be that more and more people would be devoted to the Word of God, and more people would be able to proclaim it, and the church would continue to be able to grow instead of just being dependent upon those 12 individuals. What a great plan this was. A passage like this is convicting to me. I mean, I'm not an apostle. But I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. But I would dare say that in light of everything that I know about Scripture, these have to be two of my greatest priorities as well. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. I can do other things. I should do other things. But if I neglect those things, I think I cease to be a pastor. I think I cease to be an elder. I mean, definitely I need to pray. Because I know I can't solve problems. I can't change people. Who can do that? God. So I need to go to God all the time and ask him to intervene in the lives of people, to minister to people, to encourage people. I don't understand Scripture. I don't wake up and open the Bible and instantaneously understand this. I need help. God, help me to understand your word. God, I can't convince people of anything. I can't keep people's attention. How am I going to communicate anything? God, you've got to get their attention. You've got to drive home truth into their hearts. I need to pray. And then I also need to be devoted to the Word of God. I need to be committed to it. Because I could give you my opinion on anything, and it would be just that, my opinion. Sometimes I give you my opinion on Scripture. I try to let you know to make you sure this is just my opinion. I'm a frail individual who doesn't understand lots of things. I know my opinions don't mean anything. The only thing that I share that really makes any sense, that really is of value, is when I'm explaining to you the truth of God. And so that's why I work at that. That's why I labor at that, because I know in and of myself, I have nothing to tell you. The other reason I'm here is because I've studied God's Word and I want to share it with you. That's the only reason. I got nothing else to tell you. I don't think they should have let go of Wes Welker either. But, you know, that would be pretty much the extent of it. I could tell you about the Lions. We had a wonderful time of signing free agents. And I know they're going to win the Super Bowl this year. I mean, I could talk to you about that, but that doesn't really mean anything. That's why I need to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And you also have to have a commitment to prayer and to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. Maybe just give it some thought today. Maybe it's time to make a few adjustments in your life. I mean, if I'm going to be convicted by this passage, I do not want to go down alone. I want everybody to be convicted. I want all of us to think this through and think, God, I'm wondering, are you trying to tell me to change just a little bit? Have I let my priority order, my list just kind of float around and kind of the order has shifted? And do I need to make sure I bump prayer up there? I need to make sure I bump the ministry of the Word up there. And maybe you need to do a little adjusting yourself. You know, we sang a sweet hour of prayer. Maybe we just need to start with sweet minute of prayer and work our way up. But it can be really sweet. Prayer shouldn't be a drudgery. It's really great because it's the only place we can be honest in conversation. Well, we should be honest all the time. But it's the only place we have no fear about trying. God knows who we are anyway, so just go to Him. It's the only conversation you can have where you don't have to worry about what you say. And it's really, we're going to the only person who can really do everything we need. And when you go to prayer, you're also helping people who maybe you can't help this person through their difficult time. Because there's nothing you can make, there's nothing you can give them, but there's something you can do to see. But you can ask God to intervene in their lives. You can pray for them. What a great opportunity. Maybe it's time to say, you know, I'm going to cut this time out of my day, and I'm going to put the timer on. And I'm just going to pray until I hear the timer go off. And I'm going to do that every day. Or I'm going to do that 3 times a week. Or maybe you've been neglecting the Word of God and maybe you need to say, you know, I'm going to take one chapter this week and I'm going to read that chapter once a day for 5 days in a row, the same chapter. And I'm going to ask God as I read it to teach me something, and I'm going to write down something that God wants me to keep in mind. And then you might also say, since proclaiming is pretty important too, you know, I'm going to tell one person about what I learned this week. Maybe when I come to prayer meeting, maybe when I'm at music, or maybe when I see this person at the ladies' Bible study, or maybe whenever I run into somebody in a grocery store, I'm going to just proclaim this to somebody. And then maybe there's somebody you know that doesn't know the Lord. And ask God to give you an opportunity to say something about God, something about Jesus. And you don't have to give your whole testimony, but just say something. I was encouraged when I got a letter, email from somebody this week who was rightfully excited that God gave them an opportunity to share their testimony with somebody just in a brief point of time, and it's just will open the door for more conversation. How exciting is that? If we don't pray, and we don't value and proclaim the word of God, we might as well quit. We might as well go home. We've got we've got no power. We've got nothing. And we'll get nothing. Lord, we just want to thank you for a reminder of what our priority should be. It's easy to get distracted, Lord, with many wonderful ministries and many wonderful things to do. Keep us from ever neglecting what our priority should be. Keep me from neglecting what my priority should be, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.